1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we read together God's Word. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Now, we've studied 1 Peter 2, 1, 2, and 3 last week. We also introduced Sunday night who Christ is, Christ and His church. And we are looking today at who are we in the church. And so follow as I read. And in fact, why don't you read with me? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. How much it encourages our heart to realize, even as we are entering into the season of celebrating your birth, that we also stop to remember who you are in all of your majesty. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are He that came, Christ, the Messiah, and yet you're also, as we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, the one that was rejected, the one who was despised, and yet we're reminded that you were the chief cornerstone. You are a lively stone. You are the head of the corner, which is that spiritual house known as the church. I pray that this morning, as we open our Bible and as we study together, that we will not only realize who you are, but we will also realize who we are in Christ. What a great joy it is today to realize that as we come and as we worship you, we do not need to seek out a priest. We don't need to go to a confessional booth. You have given us the honor, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to actually enter into your presence. And therefore, we are declared by Peter's writing under the inspiration of the Scriptures that we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Lord, may that reality today not only be something that we know, but may it come to stir our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You can be seated. And keep your Bible open to that portion of Scripture we were looking at. And I'm going to introduce the message this morning with the same question that I introduced the message last Sunday night. And I asked this question, what is church? You know, the church comes under many different definitions today. In fact, you can go from one church to another church to another church, and there are some churches that you would say in your definition of what the church is, it didn't seem like a church at all. I've had some people that have told me when they've gone to a church somewhere that it felt almost like a circus more than it did a church. And so the question, and I think it's a fundamental question this morning, is what is church? Is it a welfare agency? Is it a organization that exists for taking care of the poor and the needy? And we would say that those are great callings, great opportunities. And in fact, we as a church are to have a heart and a desire to exercise charity to those that are in need. But that's not the primary calling and purpose of the church. Somebody else might would make the observation that some churches seem more like a Rotary Club, you know, a social get-together, a time you kind of come and you work together and you have this common desire and purpose of just enjoying being together. But you know, if that's all that we are, then we really could just accept the Rotary Club or some other social club, the Garden Club or whatever the club might be, and that's good enough. But that's not the purpose of the church. Some people believe that the church ought to be politically motivated, that we ought to be engaged and going after moral things that we see that are wanting in the world. And yet others would say, well, the church should never, ever be involved politically. And so what is the church? Maybe as you come today, you had a preconceived idea of what the church should be. And perhaps we've met your expectation. You've come and there's been music and there's been prayer and there's been the reading of God's Word. And now there's a preacher up front yelling at you. And you say, well, boy, that seems like church. You know, boy, it was a good day at church today. But somebody else might have come this morning and you came with dread. You know, have you ever visited a church when you're traveling and you think, well, I just feel like I need to go to church somewhere, and you go to church and you're like, boy, am I glad I sat at the back of the church because I can make the quick escape, you know? And maybe somebody's here today like that, and the idea of church was something you dreaded. I love the story about a Pastor McGee who was going down the hallway of his church out into the foyer, and there was a little boy standing in the foyer named Alex. Well, Alex had been standing for quite a few minutes looking at a plaque that was on the wall. And so Pastor McGee walked over beside Alex and he said, Alex, do you have any questions? Is something bothering you? And Alex said, well, Pastor, what is that thing on the wall, the plaque? And the pastor answered and he said, well, Alex, that is a plaque with all the names of those who died in service. Well, little Alex sat there for a little bit, and finally he asked, the note of concern, is that the 9 o'clock service or the 10:30 service, Pastor? You know, church can feel kind of like that if we've got expectations that maybe are not met. But here's the greatest concern. What should the church be? You have your Bible open, and it's open to 1 Peter. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. And when you read through the 10 verses that we were reading today, the water can get really muddy because it's talking about stones and lively stones. And if you don't really know the background of the Scripture, you can really get lost in exactly what is going on in this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Peter, he's writing a letter to the scattered Jewish believers because of persecution, have been scattered throughout the Roman world in that day. And he, in 1 Peter chapter 2, is drawing an analogy that answers the question, what is church? On your outline, would you notice this? that he uses the analogy of an edifice, a building. And in so doing, he defines the church as a spiritual building. A building of, listen, living stones. Sometimes people will come and they'll visit the building here and they'll say, wow, it's a pretty building. It's a beautiful building. I had someone tell me yesterday, beautiful building. And I said, if you look close, there's blood in the mortar. And the look on that person's face was like, what is he talking about? There is blood in the mortar. A lot of sacrifice. But we know that tower, that building that's up here in this picture, that is not the church. That is where the church gathers. But that is not a church. Let's go to the scriptures. Notice with me in verse 4, we're going to declare, first of all, what Peter declares. Verse 4, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Look at verse 4. To whom coming, literally, come to Christ, as unto a living stone. Now we know that stones do not have life. They are inanimate objects. But what he is drawing is a symbolism. And he is saying that the stone that he is referring to is a living stone. It is representative of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 again now. To whom coming to Christ now, as unto a living stone, disallowed, tried, rejected, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so we see in that verse there, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is that lively or that living stone. Now that stone is defined in verse 6. Look at what verse 6 says. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Now, we ought to ask a question. What Scripture is Peter referring to? And the answer is Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. You can turn there in your Bible. It's also on the PowerPoint up here. Notice this prophecy of Isaiah, who is forecasting centuries in advance of the coming of Christ, what Peter is writing about in chapter 2. Follow as I read Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, this is God speaking, I lay or I settle or I put in Zion for a foundation a stone. So now we're back to the building. Isaiah is writing, and he is saying that God is saying, he is prophesying that he has already placed, he has ordained a foundation stone. Let's keep reading. Tried stone, one tested and proved, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. The literal meaning of not making haste is not be ashamed. So here's the prophet Isaiah, centuries before the birth of Christ, and he is prophesying down through the ages what God has given him. That God has said, I have purposed, I have planned, and I have ordained that there will be a stone. But not just any stone, not just any building block, but a stone, as we look in that passage, that it will be tried, tested, and proved. It will have integrity. I remember years ago, I look back when I bought Sheila's diamond. What a whippersnapper of a kid, you know? I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And so I'm looking at diamonds, and they gave me this eyepiece, you know? And I'm looking at the diamond, and I ask, what are all those things inside the diamond? You can't see it with your eye, but there are problems in the diamond. He said, well, that's carbon. I said, what's carbon doing in a diamond? He said, well, those are the imperfections. And I thought, you know, she'll kill me. It's better to go small than than to go big and end up being found out to be cheap, you know. Now, granted, I am a little bit cheap, but I try to take good care of her, and she's shaking her head at me. But this stone here is a precious stone, tried, one of integrity. Christ was tested. He was proven. And He was the perfect man, He being the God-man. Let's go a little bit further. Go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 2 now, and look at verse 6. Peter is taking up that same illustration. And in verse 6, he's referring back to Isaiah. But the difference is, he's declaring Christ is the stone. Look at verse 6 again. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, the city upon which the hill upon which Jerusalem is built. And notice the description of this stone, a chief cornerstone, elect, that is chosen, precious, of great price. He that believeth on, what's the pronoun? Him. So this stone that is a living stone is a person. It is Him. It is Christ. The one whose birth we are celebrating today with our music and we will be celebrating through the end of this month. That is Him. He is then the living stone on your outline. He is the chief cornerstone. Continuing to read, He is precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. And then thirdly, not only is He a living stone, He's the chief cornerstone, but notice He is the head cornerstone. It's carrying that same idea. Where I grew up back in the Carolinas, there is a huge, deep pit. A great quarry that for decades they have been mining out of that quarry a rock that is used on highways, gravel, we used to call it growing up. And I remember one day my dad telling me about this. I knew it was located there, but I had never visually seen this quarry. You just can't get past the gate. It is highly protected. But my dad and I went to a fence off on the back of the property one day. He took me up to the edge and I looked down. And I could not believe the depth in which the gravel had been mined out of that quarry. Now that is not precious rock. It is rock that is used on a highway. But it is so much like the quarries that are all over the world where marble is mined or granite is mined. Some of us might have in our home granite counters. Well, that was mined as a huge slab. And today we have the technology of cutting that slab into thin pieces and polishing it up. And so there's a concept of the quarry that is found here in this portion of Scripture. Look with me at verse 7, if you would. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Well, let me talk about the headstone, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. That was the main stone in any building that would be erected. Whether it would be a temple, a government building, they would make sure the men working in the quarry, that the cornerstone would be absolutely as close as possible to perfection. They would make sure that the horizontal lines and the vertical lines, horizontal and vertical, were as straight as possible. Why? Because everything else that would be built from that headstone, that cornerstone, would be built and judged by the standard of that cornerstone. In other words, the main stone, the chief cornerstone, would be the standard for all other stones that would follow in the erection of that building. Go back now. Look at verse 7. Unto you, those who are believers, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, unto you therefore which believe, He, this head cornerstone, this chief cornerstone, this foundation upon which all the church would be built, He is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, He is the stone which the builders disallow. Now that's referring to the high priest. It's referring to the religious rulers, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees in Christ's day. And so here is this prophetic word that has been fulfilled. Peter's writing, and he is saying, for those of you that know Christ as Savior, and you are members of His church, Jesus Christ is precious. He is the standard. Everything else in that building is not judged by the Pope. It is not judged by the preacher. It is not judged by tradition. Everything about the church should be judged by who Christ is. He is the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the living stone, crucified, buried, raised to life. Amen? Now, the question. What about you and me? Where do we fit into this church? Now remember, we're not talking about a physical structure. We're not talking about an edifice. We're talking about a spiritual house. On your outline again there, notice this. If Christ is the foundation of the church, He is the living stone, He is the chief cornerstone, He's the head of the corner, what are the members of this spiritual edifice? What are we? What is our role? Where do I fit in the church? Let's follow that. Peter has answers for that. On your outline again, number 2. Believers are living stones. Now granted, some of us are hard heads. But that is not the meaning of this stone. It's referring back to that edifice, that structure, that spiritual house that we know is the church. And so we are living stones, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope the theology is not too heavy because I think it's very simple if we'll just focus on what Peter is writing. Look at verse 5. Peter writes, ye, the church, God's people, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, ye also as lively, the literal word is living stones. Now, it's referring to this, each of us who know Christ as Savior, we represent a block, a stone, in the overall structure of the spiritual body of Christ, known as the church. Look again at verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, you may not have thought of yourself that way this morning. When you came into the auditorium, we were starting to gather. We should individually represent spiritual stones in the overall building of Christ's church. We are, verse 5, part of a spiritual house. Notice the definition or how this house is defined. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, at the front of our church, there's not an altar. We sometimes refer to these steps as the altar, but really, theologically, that is a misstatement. We use this area here as a place of invitation, as a place of prayer. But it is not an altar. And yet, as we look at verse 5, we're looking at a challenge, an exhortation to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, if it was Sunday night, I would do question and answer. Let me give you an illustration of spiritual sacrifices. What I'm doing right now and what you are doing in response is a spiritual sacrifice. I'm declaring God's Word, and hopefully you're listening as God's Word is declared. Earlier, we were singing together an offering of praise. Earlier, we prayed together an offering of adoration. Now you're listening to the Word as it's declared. Your offering of sacrifice would be to be not only hearers of the Word, but also what? Doers. That is the picture of what it means to offer a sacrifice. Now, we're going to have to move. So put your seatbelt on, and we're going to plow through some field areas quickly, all right? On your outline, put the word symbolism. Symbolism. Because it's important as we go through this that you remember these stones that we're reading about, it is symbolic of us, of the pastor and the people as we gather as believers. Let's look, if you would, on this verse here. Well, we've looked at the verse. Let's fill in the outline a little bit. Letter A, symbolism. Believers are like living stones chosen by God, placed in His church. His church in verse 5 is described as a spiritual house. It is where God's Spirit dwells. Now listen. Take all the bodies out of here. We all leave here. The doors are locked. The lights go off. Where did the Spirit of God go? It went with you. Why? Because we are individually the temple of the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament time, in the temple, men went to the temple to worship. But only the priest went into the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctum of the temple. You and I would not have been allowed in there. In fact, it would have been with knowing that we would face God's judgment if we went in there. Only the priest bearing the blood of the sacrifice could go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. But you and I come today, we who know Christ as Savior, and we are the bearers in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. When we come together, the spiritual house is meeting. Each of us members representing the stones of that house. Now, we don't have much time to do this, but let's go through just quickly. Number one, underneath that, believers are like stones cut out of a quarry. We are individually cut out and placed in the body. From where are we cut? We're cut out of the pit of sin. You know, you can look at a quarry and look at the stones that are there, and it just looks like a hill that is nothing but a great rock. But as men work in that quarry, they're cutting out blocks. Those blocks are numbered, they're transported, they're taken to the mill. In the mill, they're cut down, and then they're polished, then they're removed, and they're taken to where the building itself will be built. Each of those blocks numbering, each block having its place. Let me give you four words fast, if you would. Look at verse 2. Of chapter 1. And here, this is the way that we are chosen. Number 1, verse 2 of chapter 1. We are the elect. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so we are chosen. God set His love upon us, and we know that He died for the sins of the world. And I believe in His foreknowledge, He who is omniscient, He knows all things. I've told you before, there are some men that believe that they can somehow explain what theologians have wrestled with for years, and that is the election of God and the whosoever will, the free will of man. I have decided to look at those two great doctrines as running parallel. I don't have enough intelligence, perhaps, to grasp what theologians have been fighting about for years. I believe that God knows His people who will trust Him as Savior. But I also believe that as I give the invitation today, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 2, the Lord knowing the stones in His church, the living stones. He has elected us. Notice if you would in verse 5, He also keeps us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Some of you might be from a church that preach that you can lose your salvation. I've got news for you. The Scriptures declares you're kept. The same God who saved you is the same God who is able and committed to keep you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That when you and I stumble and we fall and we're bleeding and we have failed the Lord, that He is like the father of the prodigal son. He is waiting for us to turn our heart to home and say, Father, I sin. And you know why? The father looking at the prodigal, he didn't say, now who are you? Or I already gave you your inheritance and you wasted it. You're no son of mine. Now, the father of the prodigal said what? Welcome home, son. And so we're kept. Notice thirdly that we're also tried. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith. You know, trials and troubles, they chip away at us. Some of us have a tendency for pride. And trials enter our life that bring us low. Some of us have a spirit of independence, and God brings trials into our life, and it reminds us of how much we need the Lord. I used an illustration years ago with teenagers that I look at the stone here, this living stone, individual believers, and I look at them as rough diamonds. And God takes the hammer of His Word, He takes the chisel of His Holy Spirit, and He begins to chip away at the carbon, if you would, the roughness and the ugliness. And as He does so throughout our lives, you know what it reveals? It reveals the beauty of His work when the light of His presence hits that stone, that diamond. Notice fourthly, if you would, we're sanctified. Verse 15 and verse 16. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so here's the thought, that we have been cut out like stones out of a quarry. Number two on that outline, believers have a divinely appointed place. When men in ancient history were cutting out great stones for the temple, they were numbering those stones. They would actually, in the quarry, they would hammer and chisel those stones until they were as perfect as they could be. And then they were transported to the temple site. Those stones individually had their place. They were placed then in that temple wall based on the perfection of that cornerstone. Just a thought, just for way of explanation. In this illustration, God the Father, He's the architect. Christ is the head, or He is the contractor. The Holy Spirit is the one that labors in the quarry. The Word of God is hammering away. And the trials and troubles of life are the chisel. God saves us, listen, that He might place us. God saves us that He might place us. So prove it, preacher. Take your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there? Ephesians 2. I know it's easy to sit and wait and wonder, okay, is there a PowerPoint or is there not a PowerPoint? Turn to Ephesians 2, okay? Look at this wonderful illustration. I don't even have the verses printed out for myself. Look with me beginning at verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, ye, individual believers, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That is, strangers from the grace of God. Some would say from God's people, Israel. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What were they preaching? Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, that is in Jesus, all the building, each of us, individual stones, fitly framed together. If you've ever watched people building a house, they bring in the lumber. Today they might bring in, what do they build the walls out of? Is it steel? Steel today? You're not going to help me, are you? No, not rebar. Two by fours, frame it in, you know, and then you raise it up. What is that? I can't remember. Studs. Who said studs? Dean. All right. Today they bring in metal studs. This building has metal studs throughout it. My point, though, going back to this illustration before I totally went off track. Look at the word fitly formed. It means arranged. And it's got the idea of an ongoing process. That is, until Christ returns, He's framing in His church. Literally, fitly framed. But continue again, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. It's an ongoing process unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in Christ, or in whom ye also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what that is a picture of? It's bringing together all the pieces that make a building. For instance, in this building here, there are metal studs, there's steel that runs throughout it, there's concrete, there's glass, there's copper pipe, there's PVC pipe, there's insulation, there's electrical lighting, there's copper running through the walls. There's all kinds of materials that make up this building. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in that building, that spiritual house, where God would have you. That is, you have your place, you have your role. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you know your place in the church? Do you have a place? And if you know Christ as Savior, you've got a place. But where is that place? It is a place where God has prepared you. He's gifted you. He's given you talents and abilities, not for you to waste in life, but for you to take your place in the body. What's my place, preacher? It's the place that God has planned and ordained for you. Let me give you an illustration of that. Story is told of an ancient Spartan king. Who had a guest come into his banquet hall. And he is there and he's hosting the visitors that are from other nations. And he begins bragging about the walls of Sparta. Well, this particular building, this palace, this great city had no walls. And finally, one of the visitors to the Spartan monarch's banquet finally asked the question, King, I hear you talking about the walls, but where are the walls? And the king pointed to all the guards that were standing in that banquet hall. And he said, each of those men represent a brick in the walls of my kingdom. Can I say to you this morning, each of you represent stones in the living spiritual house that God is building, His church. Now, if you're looking at the outline, you're thinking, we're not going to get out of here until 12:15. We're going to hit the gas pedal. So we're going to go through the next pretty fast. That was the foundation. On your outline, letter B, service. Service. Why has the Lord saved us? What is our purpose? What is our function? Number one, it is not that you need to seek out a priest. It is that you are ordained a priest. Notice, if you would, look with me at verse 5. We are called to be a holy priesthood. Each of us individual priests. Now, we're going to deal with that in just a moment. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What does a priest do? In the Old Testament, the priest would offer sacrifices. That was the primary function of a priest. He would also be the mediator, if you would, between God and man. He was the one that would minister to the people who were coming. He would take their sacrifices and he would offer those sacrifices. That is the meaning of a priest. But look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 says, you are, not someone else is, but if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a holy priest. Now, what does a holy priest do? Holy means to be separated. It means that you're not like the rest of the world. You're not doing what the world does. Why? Because you've got a higher calling. You're not living for yourself like the world. You're living for Christ. You have a calling, and that calling is to be a holy priest before God Himself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore, us, the believers of the church, come boldly unto the throne of grace. In other words, because we know Jesus Christ is Savior, our sins have been forgiven, we have the privilege as holy priests to enter into the very presence of God before His throne of grace. We do not need a mediator. We go through Christ, who is our mediator. So your service here, not just the preacher, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the teachers. Your service to the Lord is to be a holy priest. But not just a holy priest. Notice in verse 9 that you're also to be a royal priest. Notice verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, or a family, a race, a kindred people, a royal priesthood. Now, most of us don't have royal blood flowing through our veins, right? Most of us are just kind of commoner kind of people. As far as I know, no one came in with a crown on today. You're just kind of the common people. But the reality is this. In Jesus Christ, you have a nobility imparted to you, not by your natural birth, but by your spiritual birth. Are you living like a holy priest? Are you carrying yourself in the world that we live in like the nobility God has called you to be? Are you? It's your privilege to serve Him with your voice, with your talents, with your time. Are you serving Him? Notice thirdly on your outline, not only do we see the symbolism of the service, but thirdly, we see that we are sanctified. Now that's a big word, but it simply means this: set apart, dedicated. We are citizens of heaven. I don't know if you agree with me. Most of you would. There are things going on in this world that I feel like I'm the alien. And I really am. Because my heart, my affections, My vision is for something more than this world. My heart is for heaven. Where is your heart? Look with me. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are a holy nation. There goes that idea of the tribe and being a pure people. And then the word peculiar on your outline. One, you're a holy nation, meaning your citizenship is in heaven. Said, preacher, why am I still here? Because your ambassadorship is on earth. Sometimes I deal with someone who's going through a time of trial, some that are elderly, and sometimes they'll say, I just don't know why God has left me here. And the answer is because you are an ambassador. Yet your home is up there, but your work is here. Number two, not only are you a holy nation, but in verse 9, you are a peculiar people. Now that word's taken on a negative meaning, right? Peculiar is like when you drop your glasses and you kind of look over and you say, you know, I'm not sure about that person. They're a little bit peculiar. And it's not a compliment. But the word peculiar really means to be prized. That's the literal meaning of it. It's to be priceless. It's to be one of a kind. Let me give you an illustration of that. Common items, things that people would throw away and wonder why on earth you even had that in your house. Common items take on an important meaning when they are attached to either somebody you loved or attached to a memory you cherish. Now, I have some things in my life, my home, that I cherish. I have memories anchored in them. I can pull things out from the past that I remember. My wife looks at those things and they're not exactly precious, priceless, or one of a kind. But at the same time, she has some things that maybe she values that belong to her grandmother. That is the meaning of peculiar. Let me give you some illustrations of that. Dress worn by Judy Garland as Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz recently sold for $910,000. Her ruby red slippers sold in May 2011 for $612,000. Winston Churchill's dentures sold at auction in July 2010 for $23,700. A tattered, blood-stained American flag carried at Custer's last stand at the Battle of Little Bighorn in December 2010. Just a little scrap of a flag. It's shot through. There's blood on it. It's tattered and it's ragged. And yet it sold for $2,210,500. Each of those were peculiar possessions. They had no inherent value in themselves as an item, but it was with whom they were associated that made them valuable. Go back with me. Look with me again at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're almost finished here. Look again at verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What is peculiar about us? It is that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, apart from Christ, we're just rotten, filthy sinners. But in Christ, we are blood-bought saints. We are not peculiar because we're weird. We're peculiar because God in His love deemed you priceless. Enough to die for you. Enough to put you, elected and chosen, in the spiritual block of His house, the church. And then lastly, number four on your outline, we are not only symbolically living stones in the body of Christ, we are serving individual priests. We are sanctified and set apart, precious and peculiar. And finally, number four, we are serving. What are we serving? We are to be serving the purpose that God has ordained for us. Last part, verse 9. Look at that purpose in verse 9. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There you go. There is your purpose for living. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you say, well, you know, that's all well and good, but what is my purpose? What is my ultimate purpose supposed to be? And it is to live in such a way that your life declares the light of Christ who is eternal. That when people look at your life, they look at you with wonder. Not because there's anything great in you, but because they see a transformed, changed life. To the world, we're peculiar. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a precious people. Now that's my time. My time is gone. Let's fill in the last part of the outline. Here's the closing thought. Each believer, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have your place and role in the church by God's design. Have you ever tried to put together something and not read the instructions? You ever try to do that? I already gave you an illustration of one that I did recently, but I remember when the kids are growing up, you know, and it's Christmas and they're in bed and you know, we gotta get things put together and you're trying to put it together and then you end up with too many parts and then you're looking at it and the part's not fitting and it's like, you're gonna pull your hair out. And finally you open up the instructions, and I cannot tell you how many times Sheila has had to come with the instructions and stand by me until we put together something that we had purchased. And so we're working on it and putting it together, trying to make sure all the parts fit. Let me say this to you today. God has planned His church. He has a place for you, and He has a role for you. You know what the tragedy is? And now I'm going to be straight on with you. The tragedy is that so few of us take our place. Oh, we're spiritually in the body, but we're not working in the body. I had, a few years ago, as you know, I had to have knee replacement. I'm bionic in one knee. And for years and years, I had been wearing down this knee, playing soccer and tennis and biking, and you know, it was worn out. And I went in, and they put in a bionic knee. Some people ask me today, "How does your knee feel?" And in all honesty, I forget that I have a bionic knee. In fact, I'll tell you, recently I went to the airport. This was on a trip. And I walked up and they looked at my ticket and they said, "You're in the," whatever that fast line is. I said, "Really?" And said, "Yeah, I didn't pay for this, but I took them on, you know." So I took my card and went around, and they said, "You didn't have to take your shoes off. You don't have to take your belt off. You know, you're free to go." But I knew there was a problem. There was that little thing that kind of spins around, you know. And I thought, as I was getting up there, I got a bionic knee. And so I started explaining, you know, the knee and all like that. And they said, "Sir, you got to come with us." And so I went out of the room and they took me outside and they started going all over me. You know, they're going here and here. Sure enough, me, you know, because there was a part that was missing that was replaced by another part. Let me say this to you this morning. You've got your place in the body. It should be a place of service. When you come on next Sunday morning or you come tonight, I hope that you walk in as holy priest, as royal priest, not, you know, like this, but humbly that God's chosen you. He has placed you. You've got a purpose. You are precious because He died for you. Now won't you live for Him? Heads bowed and eyes closed.